despised and rejected. Job chapter 30 and verses 16 to 22. Verse 16 of Job chapter 30 reads, "And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me." And verse 17, "My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. The sick body gives no rest to the person." As Job described the tormenting nights that he had, where pain was excruciating and difficult to endure through the long night, it reminds us of the Messianic Psalm, the prophecy of our Lord's suffering, written in Psalm 22 and verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels." The psalmist articulated our Savior's excruciating pain and suffering in this prophetic uttering. Spurgeon, the late pastor, observed well. He says, "He poured out his strength and spirit so that he was reduced to the most feeble and exhausted state. The whole body seemed to be coming apart from the torture that our Lord was subjected to by the Roman soldiers." Brian Skewardsley insightfully observed. He says, "When Jesus hung on the cross, the day turned unto night, for the greatest evil ever committed on this earth was done. The demons and the enemies of God gained an apparent triumph, and darkness appeared for a time to have victory over light." Matthew Henry said well, "Now the prince of this world and his forces, the prince of this world and his forces, the rulers of darkness of this world, were to be cast out, to be spoiled and vanquished, and to make his victory the more illustrious, he fights them on their own ground, gives them all the advantage they could have against him by this darkness. Let them take the wind and the sun, and yet buffers the conqueror." The Savior had to enter the utter outer darkness in order to vanquish the forces of darkness. This period of amazing darkness was also designed to shock the nation of Israel. When darkness fell over the land, the nation of Israel became fearful and silent. For a time, the blasphemers shut their mouth in horror. God attended the crucifixion and death of Jesus with special signs so that the Jews would consider the meaning and the importance of the death of Christ. As we ponder the sufferings of Job, how by this time in chapter 30, we are three quarters through the book, it has reached a point of deep torment. His friends now silent. God had intended Job's crucible to be a demonstration of the power of God in keeping his servants in the time of trial. The Lord proved himself real in Job's heart, enabling to endure hardness as a good soldier. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." A soldier is called to the battlefield, and in the battlefield, he experiences the rigors, the heat of the battle. And in that time, that moment of confrontation, the whole body is exercised, and the soldier needs to be tough. He is challenged in every aspect, mentally, physically, emotionally, as he see the carnage all around him. Oh, he had to be strong in the heart. He had to be strong in the mind, in the spirit, and most of all to endure, as it were, the pain that the enemy would seek to inflict, so that he would crumble and surrender. Well, Job was under that pressure. And as we study the life of Job, we would see, in comparison with what our Lord Jesus Christ had gone through, you would realize that our Lord's crucifixion, his suffering, was meant that men may find a way out of the trap of sin and death by Christ suffering on our behalf upon the cross. And this suffering, when he was hung on the cross, the world's, the sin, your sin and my sin, was upon him. And how he won the victory, as we see the suffering of Job, it reminds us of what our Lord had done. And for Job, who has gone through such great humiliation, such great wrenching of the soul as a result of the great losses that he was caught to suffer in such a short time, God was painting a picture for his servants throughout the ages, that trials and suffering would come, and we would be tried as gold is tried in the crucible of fire, heated to a great heat, where the dross, where the impurities would be burned away. And Job, in the heat of the crucible, how can he survive the onslaught of the enemy? Well, by looking to the Christ, to the Savior who has redeemed him. He looked forward to the Christ that has come, and that's why he was able to say, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand on the earth in the latter days." It was this understanding of the resurrection, of the triumph over death, that grants Job, as it were, looking into a keyhole to eternity and the triumph that God has given through his Son, the Christ, our Lord Jesus. It enables him to endure the suffering that would come, or that has come upon him, not just the suffering of the loss of life, the loss of his children, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his health, the loss of his friends. How sad it was for him. In Job, God committed to the test the strength of the human character, sanctified by the Spirit, that he would be steadfast and unwavering in his faith amidst the darkest night of his life. Job proved himself a faithful man who, by his testimony, is able to teach posterity the lesson of integrity and faith toward God for a repentant sinner. So Paul said to Timothy that he is to endure hardness as a good soldier for the Lord. And he also said to Timothy in the verse before, 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The Lord has recorded in the Holy Writ the life of Job, a faithful witness, that he by his endurance as a good soldier for the Lord, teach us the lesson of integrity, of faith toward God, for a repentant sinner. Our rest is in our God. Job learned this lesson in his trial. And we too must learn this lesson, that heaven has been won for us, and the suffering that God has called us to endure in this world is but for a moment. And the Lord gives us the spiritual insight and understanding that victory has been won for us, and therefore, in the heat of the crucible, like the friends of Daniel who were in the fire, they were able to see a fourth person there with them, so that their body was not burned, there was not even the smell of fire, anything charred, singed in them. God was present with them, just as God was present with Job during this time of testing. Peter said to the church, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The command here is to resist. And we see in Job's trial how he was standing firm. Whom are we to resist? We are to resist the devil. The word resist, composed of the word against, anti, and the verb to stand, it presents to us a military metaphor and a definite act. Christians should take a solid stand in opposition to the devil as their true enemy. And Scripture urges believers, as one unknown author said, to flee from various evils, but nowhere are they advised to flee from the devil. Standing firm in faith denotes a condition of victory. The word firm in a physical sense describes something solid, hard, compact, like a rock. Just as we see in the suffering of Job, we learn a lesson how human he is, and we can identify ourselves with him in his suffering, in the inner attitude. Christians should stand firm and unyielding like granite in resisting Satan. The afflictions of satanic attacks are accomplished, happen to the saints all over the world, as Peter described, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All throughout their ministries, all over the world, Satan, the evil one, the accuser of the brethren, seeking earnestly to devour those he can devour as a roaring lion, ferocious. And yet the Lord says to us that you have gotten the victory. John 12:31-33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall be the prince of this world cast out. Be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. Our Lord's crucifixion upon the cross was that picture when he was lifted up between the earth and heaven. Therein lies the victory. And all men who look to the cross would have their sins forgiven, their sins nailed to the cross, and their sin washed by the flowing blood oozing out of the wounds that our Lord Himself has personally experienced on our behalf. James also said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. We are to resist in the faith, and we are to resist so the devil will have no way to overcome us, but to flee. And what is the secret? James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. In other words, we cannot resist the devil in our own strength. We cannot resist him by our own might. Rather, be submitted to God. When we put ourselves under to obey to his command, that our will is committed, submitted to come under God's authority, appealing to him for help. Therein is help. The submission is to no man but to God, and we are to put aside our pride and come before God. And so the word submit stresses the beginning of an action or an entrance into a state, to the realm of God's blessing by coming to him. We are to resist steadfast in the faith. We resist not in our own arms of flesh, but in the faith. When you have those words, the faith, with the article that is before it, it is not just personal faith in Christ, but it speaks about the body of belief, doctrine, theology, and truth, which is taught in the Bible. We are to resist steadfastly by using this truth, by standing by it, by being obedient to it. This is the only way we can resist Satan. And that's the only way we can resist falsehood, false teachers. The word steadfast means to be firm, immovable, to be strong, hard, solid, rigid. Keep on believing. If we are going to resist him, we must be steadfast in the faith. We are not to move. So the psalmist says, as we saw last Lord's Day, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth, even forever. As we observed the period of Job's trials, how it was so prolonged. It spanned 42 chapters. Three friends came to accuse him of sinning against God, and therefore God's wrath had fallen upon him. This was the three friends' conclusion. Job had to look to God for comfort, for these accusations were false. Faith in God was the thread that kept Job during his entire ordeal. He did not give up, knowing that God would certainly do him good, although he could not see how at that time of his trial the victory would come. But he had to endure, and amid excruciating pain, and this was the record of Job's triumphant faith. When the trial of life intensifies, our faith must proportionally increase. How can we increase our faith? By looking to him in prayer and in holding on to the word of God. This is the promise of the strength that God's word would come to fortify our hearts so that we may overcome and have victory. Will you trust God during the time of your testing? Well, now is the time to decide. Not at the time of the trial. The decision is now. The seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer tells us the battle is won by prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. Job says in verse 18, by the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. Matthew Paul said, well, my disease is so strong and prevalent. It breaks forth everywhere in my body, infects and discolors my very garments. Here, Matthew Paul explains well. It alludes to the fashion of the Eastern outward garments, which were seamless and all of a piece. In other words, one piece of garment that covers the entire body. A straight mouth at the top, which was brought over the head and contracted and fastened closed to the neck. And this was Job's description of how his entire body is so affected. Entire body is so diseased. He says, by the great force of my disease, is my garment changed? It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. Verse 19. He has cast me into the mire, into the mud, and I am become like dust and ashes. Who has done that? Who is the he that is referred to? Well, it is God Himself, as Barnes observed well. In this book, the name of God is often understood where the speaker seems to avoid it in order that it may not be needlessly repeated. Verse 20, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. How can we understand the suffering of Job, which is intense, except we see it in the light of our Lord's suffering upon the cross for our sake? Our Lord endured, as was described by the man Mark Sawicki, Brian Sawicki, very well. It says, our Lord endured the physical tortures quietly and patiently. He virtually endured every variety of inward agony which a sinless soul could experience. But near the time of his death, he cries out to his God. This cry of abandonment marks the period which is the climax of our Lord's suffering. Here we can observe what our Lord went through. As Job said, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. This cry of abandonment marks the period which is the climax of our Lord's suffering. You remember in Mark 15:34, at the ninth hour, 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? C.H. Spurgeon said well, this cry of abandonment marks the period which is the climax of our Lord's suffering. This is the period of his mysterious agony because of the desertion of his Father. It was during this time, the time of darkness and silence, that he suffered the withdrawment, Symington said, of all sensible tokens of his Father's love. And so Spurgeon writes regarding this cry of abandonment that Job was experiencing in his agony when he said those words, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Spurgeon says, I do not think that the records of time or even of eternity contain a sentence more full of anguish Here the wormwood and the gall and all other bitterness are undone. Here you may see as into a vast abyss, and though you strain your eyes and gaze till sight fails you, yet you perceive no bottom. It is measureless, unfathomable, inconceivable. This anguish of the Savior on your behalf and mine is no more to be measured and weighed than the sin which needed it, or the love which endured it. We will adore where we cannot comprehend. Spurgeon said well in his message, Lama Sabbatani, the Savior's outcry is not against God, but to God. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was not withdrawing himself from God. His cry was not against God, but to God. He was drawing nigh to God. That was what our Savior was doing. He makes the double effort to draw near. True sonship, Spurgeon says, is recorded here. The child in the dark is crying after the Father. My God, both the Bible and prayer were dear to Jesus in his agony. He was quoting Psalm 22. And here he cried to the Father. As he drew near, the Father granted him the strength to endure. And as we draw near to God, our God teaches us to endure. So as we contemplate what Job said in Job 30 and verse 20, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. It seemed he was facing a sense of abandonment. I stand up and thou regardest me not. Well, during the time of our trial, when we are faced with the anguish of calamity that is upon us, where we cannot explain, and the torment is so great, well, this is when we need to draw near to God. This is where we need to draw strength from God. Verse 21 and 22 of Job 30. Thou art cruel to me. Thou art become cruel to me. You hear now, see now a humanness to the suffering that Job had to go through. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it and dissolvest my substance. Matthew Henry observed well. He says that God did appear against him. That which he here says of God is one of the worst words Job ever spoken. Well, it's for us to learn. Thou hast become cruel to me. Far be it, Matthew Henry says, from the God of mercy and grace that he should be cruel to any, because his compassion fails not, but especially that he should be so to his own children. Job was unjust and ungrateful when he said so of him, but harboring hard thoughts of God was a sin which did at this time most easily beset him. Well, a lesson for us to learn. During the time of our trial, what must we do? Well, we must seek to draw near to God, to pray unceasingly, to take hold of the promises of God, and to understand that victory has been won on our behalf by Christ. And what suffering that we may have to endure is but for a moment. And there is an eternity before us of freedom, of a new world that God will create, heaven's world, a city where the foundation is of God, he thought God fought against him and stirred up his whole strength to ruin him. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself, or art an adversary against me. He had better thoughts of God when he concluded. He would not plead against him with his great power. God has an absolute sovereignty and an irresistible strength, but he never uses neither one or the other for crushing or oppressing any. This we need to understand, that in the time of our trial, well, God seeks to draw us to draw close to him, and there we would find solace. There the Spirit would minister comfort to our hearts. Thou liftest me up to the wind, he says. Thou causest me to ride upon it and dissolvest my substance. It's as if, right, in the strength of that hurricane, his entire being was swept into nothingness. Like a great tidal storm. Well, Job saw himself in the midst of his crisis. We would notice, as we view Job's trial to the end of his ordeal, we saw that the latter end of Job, that God turned around everything for him. And so we learn not to be so quick to charge God. Well, Job didn't have that hindsight, but he has written his testimony of the great trial that came upon him for our learning, so that in our trial, God may give us the needful strength, and that we may triumph by having our faith firm, trusting in him amidst great difficulty. God helped Job, granted Job the relief finally when his trials were over. Job 42 verse 10 to 13. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one a earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep. Everything was doubled to him. 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Was it not doubled? You may ask. Well, it's doubled because he did not lose the first 10 that he had. God honored Job in his life. And the Lord wants us to see that in our trial, that we must not buckle. We must not yield, fall into the temptation of what Job's wife would say to Job, curse God and die. But we must remain steadfast. And may the Lord, through the life of Job, teach us that we may endure hardness as a good soldier for the Lord, that his church may indeed do his bidding, face the onslaught of the enemy, and yet procure victory. Victory unto victory by faith. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for thy mercy in granting to us understanding how in the midst of great difficulty, despised and rejected, we see Job's faith strengthened, and we see how we need to draw near to God for strength, to submit to Him during the time of our trial, and to resist steadfast the onslaught of the evil one. O Lord, may Thou help us, that we may be strengthened by Thy word, by the promises of Thy word, and to stand firm and to stand secure upon Thy word, as Thou hast taught us in Psalm 125, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people, from henceforth, even forevermore. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy promise. Help us, Lord, to draw strength from Thee and the promise of Thy holy word in our time of trial. This I pray with much thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.